Live all across the United States and Canada, the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff is on the air. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel, the reliability of the Bible, and give reasons for the historic Christian faith because truth matters. To find out more about the Christian Research Institute, the Christian Research Journal, Hank Hanegraaff, or great resources we recommend, go to our website, www.equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Martin Luther said this about the Bible: I have made a covenant with God that he sends me neither visions, dreams, nor even angels. I am well satisfied with the gift of the Holy Scriptures, which give me abundant instruction and all that I need to know for this life and for that which is to come. Everything necessary for faith and for practice in the Word of God. And a reminder once again as we begin this week of broadcast that it is the Word of God that is our rule, our standard, our measure. And so we must cease merely giving lip service to the Word of God and fall in love with the Word of God all over again. And I fear one of the reasons we don't love the Word of God and only give lip service to the Word of God is we're not entirely convinced that it is the Word of God. Imagine this, if God created you, if he knit you together in your mother's womb and then left you the instruction manual for faith and practice, would you not want to devour it? Unless there's that little doubt in the back of your mind that this is, in fact, God's words. Again, one of the reasons I wrote the book, Has God Spoken, is to demonstrate that indeed he has. That you can know, that you can know, that you know that these are the words of God and not merely the words of men. And I did it so that you could have the information at your mental fingertips. You could access the information. You could use the information to show that the Bible doesn't stand in some line of peers with other holy books. No, it is utterly unique. It has separated itself from the fray. The Bible is the crowning jewel of Western civilization. My book, Has God Spoken, now available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute for your gift. I'll send you a copy. And if your gift is $100 or more, I'll send you a personalized copy. And I'll send you a personalized copy if you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. We need many of you to do that, to lay an ever-increasingly firm foundation for a ministry that is now literally reaching around the globe. You can join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team online at equip.org. You can join via the mail. Just write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Let's go right to the phone calls. First up is Kurt. He's listening on the web in Billings, Montana. Hi, Kurt.
Hi, how you doing?
Good.
Good. I had a question about healthcare.
Yeah.
And first of all, I'm an agnostic, Christian agnostic. Anyway.
What does that mean?
I noticed a lot of conservative Christians and evangelical Christians seem to be against universal healthcare. And I think it contradicts what a lot of it says in Scripture about how Christians are supposed to live.
Well, first of all, what's a Christian agnostic?
It's a long story. I was raised as a Christian, and I was raised in a Baptist home, and I'm agnostic about the belief as far as the evidence and the Bible and most of the arguments with Christianity. However, I do like the lifestyle of Christianity.
Huh.
I think it's a good way to live.
Interesting.
So, and I like church and all that stuff. But yeah, it's a difficult thing to explain, but
no, I totally get what you're saying. As far as the question that you're asking, I mean, the more money that government confiscates for counterproductive welfare programs, the less money available for charities, because money is not omnipresent. So I think that one of the things that Christians oftentimes resist, they're concerned with concentrated power, and unfortunately, we're handing over more and more power in a concentrated fashion to the U.S. government, and people are concerned about that. So again, I would underscore the fact that money is not omnipresent. It can't be everywhere at the same time. And the thing that I've held to, and I think the biblical maxim points to, is Christian capitalism, which is responsibility associated with wealth. And if you look at what happened in our nation in terms of its great enterprises, from education to the hospital systems to all kinds of care systems for the elderly, for the incapacitated and the like, these were organizations from the Red Cross on to, as I said, hospitals, organizations that were started by Christian philanthropy. So I would not necessarily argue for power to be concentrated in the hands of one entity, particularly an entity that isn't particularly good at dispensing that money in an effective way or utilizing the money in an effective way. I think you could just as well argue that Christians, recognizing that they're going to give an account for all that they have, their time, talent, and treasure, use that money and give that money for the needs of those people who really do have desperate needs.
Yeah,
the other thing, too, when you...
I suppose the issue wouldn't even be in the news.
Pardon?
If Christians actually did give their support to the church and the churches supported where the government left the gaps, you know, I could understand that, but the problem is that they don't do that. So we have to come up with an example. The only thing I was saying about why Christians are against it seems to be that they're concerned about maybe getting on the back of the line if there's a waiting line. And, you know, if you're going to go to heaven, if you do die, and if it's God's will that you don't die, and you take James, for example, James 5, where it says, if any of you would be sick, call upon the elders of the church, have them pray for you to put oil on you, and, you know, if it's God's will, you're going to be healed. So why not give up your life? Why don't Christians give up their life for somebody else so they can maybe live longer and have a longer time to be saved, and that's how you win souls to Christ.
Well,
I want heaven, and plus I want to live as long as I can on earth as well. That doesn't win the loss, I don't think. I mean, that's why there's so much criticism against Christians today. That's what I hear. They're all about money. Give me money. Send me money. All this other stuff, you know.
Well, but again, the gospel's free. Someone has to put in the plumbing. So if you are going to do something effective, you need resources, and I think that there is a place for asking people to give to organizations that make a difference in the lives of people. Ultimately,
well, everybody who has an organization is going to think that their organization is making a life in the people. I mean, you make $390,000, I think.
You can say the same thing about anyone. These are criticisms, first of all, that are very general criticisms, information that's incorrect information. I think what's important is that the money that you have is used in an effective way. And if you look at what has happened as a result of Christian organizations, whether the Red Cross or hospitals, or educational programs. These were all established in the midst of a biblical worldview that says that there is responsibility associated with wealth. It's not what you make that is at issue. And it's easy to take pot shots at people and give half a story, and that's what you're doing. You're giving a kind of a depiction of pseudo-Christianity as opposed to real Christianity. And so you're taking a straw man, you're characterizing that straw man as authentic Christianity, and then you're burning the straw man and making that the basis of what your criticism happens to be. And then you're giving faulty information, which you know nothing about. And I think this is why you should first and foremost not mischaracterize the Word of God, because that's the most egregious thing. It's crucial to realize that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. God is the landlord. We're just tenants. We didn't arrive with anything, and we're not going to take anything with us when we leave. And just remembering that fact of life will save us from a world of hurt. Secondly, I'd say this, poverty doesn't equal piety. Nor do riches equal righteousness. God prospers some, and he puts others in more humble circumstances. And if there was a one-to-one ratio between godliness and wealth, the godliest people in the world would be the wealthiest people in the world. But if you take a look at the Forbes 500, that's going to quickly dash that illusion. It's important to view wealth with eternity in mind. In other words, lead your life here and now as a responsible steward, whether you have a little or you have a lot, so that one day at the judgment, God himself will richly reward you. So it's not your bank statement in heaven that ultimately is what you, I should say, it's your bank statement in heaven that you ultimately fix your eyes on. If you fix your hope on the bank statement you have down here, you're bankrupt no matter how many digits you can count next to your name. There is a good book on this subject, by the way. It was written by Jay Richards, and that book is available through the Christian Research Institute. I forget what the title of it is, but it has to do with capitalism and responsibility. You could probably find it on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Josh. It's Money, Greed, and God is the title of it, by the way. Go back to the phone lines, talk to Josh, listening on Case SCV in Springfield, Missouri. Hi, Josh.
Hey, thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
My question had to deal with Revelation chapter 20, specifically about Satan being bound for 1,000 years and then being released to test the nations. And I've read your book, The Apocalypse Code, and, you know, I tend to agree with you on this, that once Christ comes back, you know, he will finally and fully deal with sin, and then we'll reign with him forever. But it seems to speak in chapter 20 of Satan being released and then tempting the nations. I just can't really seem to get my head around this. I was just wondering if you could give me some insight on that.
Yeah, I actually, in the Apocalypse Code, have a footnote that lays this out. But one of the points I would make in brief here is that rather than allowing one metaphorically rich passage in an apocalyptic letter of Revelation to override the rest of what is taught in Scripture that teach a general resurrection of the dead, I think we should be willing to interpret this symbolic passage in the light of the rest of Scripture. And I think the basic idea behind the literary bookends that are used here with respect to 1,000 years is that you're going to suffer here for a short time. The vindication is an eternal vindication, and that's the message that John and Jesus vicariously through John and the vision that he is giving to John, because this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place, is talking about a particular situation that is taking place in a particular epoch of time in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. So you have to put it back into its historical context. I think the problem is today is this passage is now taken, written in a, read in a woodenly literal fashion, and then placed after a supposed second coming of Christ that is preceded by a secret coming of Christ and includes then the rule of Christ for 1,000 years with rebuilt temple, reinstituted temple sacrifices, and the like. And then at the end of that period of time, there's a great revolt against Jesus Christ, and Gog and Magog to gather them for battle and so forth. I think that is taking a metaphorically rich passage and allowing it to dictate your interpretation of the Bible, rather than taking that which is crystal clear and using it as the matrix through which you look at that which is cloudy. Do want to remind once again, Has God Spoken? My book is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute for your gift to the ongoing work. We do here 100% of the proceeds, including all my royalties on this book sold through the ministry, go to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online, again, for your gift at equip.org, or simply talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Be right back with more of your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
The Apocalypse Code audiobook is now available from the Christian Research Institute. Hank Hanegraaff reads the entire unabridged audiobook on MP3 CD. The Apocalypse Code will give you a better understanding of the end times, but will also teach you how to read the Bible for all it's worth. It will show you the key to understanding the book of Revelation is found in the rest of Scripture. Order the Apocalypse Code audiobook on MP3 CD or MP3 download directly from our website at equip.org. Just go to equip.org/audiobooks. Don't change the station. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will be right back.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.
Some teachers outside the church proclaim we are God.
I'm just curious, where does God come into the whole secret?
Good question.
Yeah, God is all of us.
Other teachers inside churches proclaim that we are God.
If dogs get together, they produce what? If cats get together, they produce what? But if the Godhead gets together, what are they producing?
Well, who is God? Are we God? Everyday people make significant life and death, health and financial decisions based on faulty information about who God is and what He promises. And that is precisely why Hank Hanegraaff has written Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Thousands have been helped out of the faith movement by the Christian Research Institute, but many more must be rescued. To get your copy of Hank's Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or log on to our secure website at www.equip.org.
With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos. Listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer. Or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org.
At a time when even Christian young people are hooking up, traditional ways of teaching biblical morality are no longer effective. Young people don't need simple rules. They need reasons to make sense of the rules. That is, they need to be taught the worldview rationale for biblical morality. In the current edition of the Christian Research Journal, award-winning author Nancy Piercy provides just the needed worldview rationale for biblical morality in her article, Sex, Lies, and Secularism. To start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is George, listening on KCCV in Topeka, Kansas. Hi, George.
Oh. I've heard you say many times that once you are saved, you can't lose your salvation. And I believe that. But I was wondering according to a situation that happened, a brother and a sister had a situation after they've accepted Christ, and they say that they're not going to forgive each other. Then I go to Matthew 6:14-15, and it says, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men that sin their sins, your heavenly Father will not forgive your sins." What's the situation on that?
Yeah, first of all, Jesus is pointing out how difficult it is to keep the law on your own. In fact, to the consternation of his disciples who end up saying, if that is true, who then can be saved? And the enigmatic response is, with God, all things are possible, though with men, this would be impossible. And I think Jesus is underscoring something else as well, and that is, if we have been forgiven an unimaginable debt, how could we even consider withholding forgiveness from those who genuinely seek that forgiveness from us? So as true believers who know that they have been forgiven much, we should be willing to forgive little. So I think that's emphasized in the words of Jesus Christ as well. But you have to remember that the Sermon on the Mount is set up in such a way that no one could possibly think that they could keep the law and the prophets perfectly.
Yeah, I agree with you there. In this situation, one of the couples in this situation went to their pastor, and he told him, he said, you need to forgive these people. And it made them so mad, they went to another church. So I don't know where their heart is, but anyway, I think both parties in this situation are wrong, and neither one says they'll ever forgive the other one, but...
Yeah, and anyway, as long as that is the case, then true reconciliation cannot take place, because it always takes someone that is willing to forgive and someone that is wanting to be forgiven. Without both parties involved in that fashion, there's never reconciliation.
Yeah.
And again, we all sin in thought, word, and deed, but here's the operative word as a Christian. The operative word is willing. We need to be willing to forgive. We fall short in thought, word, and deed every single day, but we need to have a willingness to forgive. So as a Christian, that's part and parcel of what comes with recognizing you're a sinner, being willing to repent of that sin, an unconfessed sin, or a situation where there's broken fellowship is something that you'd ultimately have a heart towards wanting to restore, because that's part of repentance.
I just was worried about these, and I saw that, and so anyway, I just wanted to kind of get a clarification on that.
Well, hopefully
thanks
that
so much,
helps.
Sir.
Yep, I've written about that in my book, Prayer of Jesus, Under the Prayer, where Jesus is teaching us to pray. Not only that we forgive the trespasses of others, but we pray that our trespasses themselves will be forgiven. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Dan, listening on the web, in Delta, Pennsylvania. Hi, Dan.
Hi, Hank. I appreciate you taking my call. I also appreciate your ministry.
Thank you.
I'm making my way through the Apocalypse Code, and I'm also reading a book by Hugh Ross, and I know someone asked, I think, last week about your feelings. I'm glad you support him. His ministry has kind of changed my life, strengthened my faith a great deal. And I wanted to know your perspective on the new heaven and the new earth that talks about it in 2 Peter, Jesus himself proclaiming that heaven and earth will pass away. And I know that there's some support that we have simply a restored earth. And then I personally believe the new heaven, new earth, heaven refers to the heavenlies, and it could, Hugh Ross also talks about the universe actually being a new universe with new laws of physics. And one support behind that is that the dimensions of the new Jerusalem the Bible talks about are actually, it's a cube, but it's so large that gravity itself would collapse into a sphere. So that is kind of a proof that there would be new laws of physics in the new creation. And, of course, you have verses about no crying, no pain, which would obviously would not have the second law of thermodynamics, which talk about decaying and things like that. So I just want to get your thoughts on that, if there's enough scripture support for a complete new universe in the creation.
Well, no, there isn't scriptural support for a complete new universe, and I think that also taking Revelation chapter 21 and reading it in a wooden literalistic fashion rather than the fashion in which it's intended lends to all kinds of problems in terms of biblical hermeneutics, and I would be very cautious about that, that way of reading the Word of God. And I think this is one of the problems that I've seen with some of the progressive creationists. It is taking the Word of God and reading unintended meanings into the Word of God. Hugh Ross also says when he reads Job chapter 9, he shakes the earth from its place and makes its pillars tremble. He speaks to the sun and it does not shine. He seals off the light of the stars. He alone stretches out the heavens. And he will say, well, he alone stretches out the heavens. There you have it, Big Bang cosmology. Now, Big Bang cosmology may be true, but I think that you run into problems when you're trying to find concord between Big Bang cosmology and this particular biblical passage. Big Bang cosmology is not taught in this passage, and reading that into the passage is simply reading an unintended meaning into the Word of God. As far as the new heavens and the new earth are concerned, God does not scrap things, He redeems them. And just as our bodies have a one-to-one correspondence to the body that will be, so the earth, which now groans in travail, awaiting its liberation from bondage to decay, will be restored to what it was before the advent of death, mourning, crying, or pain. So the new order of things is not talking about an altogether different world, but this world restored. That ultimately is the point. This universe, which groans in travail, will be restored.
So when Jesus talks about the heaven and earth will pass away, passing away could mean restoration as well?
Well, the word that is used when this idea of new heaven and new earth, the word neos means new in time or origin, whereas the word kainos means new in nature or in quality. And so the expression a new heaven and a new earth means therefore not the emergence of a cosmos totally other than the present one, but the creation of a universe which, though it has been gloriously renewed, stands in continuity with the present one. And again, I mean, I think the problem, you know, and I say this respectfully, the problem is that unintended meanings are being read into the book of Revelation. This is apocalyptic literature. And that apocalyptic literature, if you try to make it walk on all fours, you end up with nonsense. You do end up with a cube-shaped universe suspended in space, and this is not what is going on with the measurements. The measurements of the new heaven and the new earth is not describing precisely what the new heaven and new earth will look like, but what it is like. This is analogous to going to the first chapter of Revelation. So we go 20 chapters back to the first chapter of Revelation, and there John gets a vision of Jesus Christ. And he's walking amongst lampstands, and he's dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet. He has a golden sash around his chest. His head and his hair are white like wool, as white like snow. His eyes are like blazing fire. His feet are like bronze glowing in a furnace. His voice is like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he holds seven stars. Out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all of its brilliance. This is a classic example of how John is using all of this language not to describe what Jesus actually looks like, but what Jesus actually is like. And therefore, to interpret it properly, you have to have some idea of what's going on with the symbolism that he employs. And the way you know what's going on with the symbolism that he employs is to relate back to where that symbolism is used in the Old Testament. Then you can come to a true valuation of things as to meaning. The same thing is true with the numerical values that are used in Revelation chapter 21 with respect to the new heavens and the new earth. All of them have a precursor in the Old Testament. So instead of going off on some kind of flight of fantasy, you have to read the Bible in light of the Bible. You know, when the angel is measuring the wall, for example, or the foundations of the walls, the numerical values are saying something that we ought to be familiar, because the numbers themselves can't be taken and measured in numerological fashion, but can in terms of their equivalent or their use otherwise, other places in the biblical text.
Yeah, it's interesting. So is it almost that it's stating that the New Jerusalem is going to be large enough to inhabit, as far as, you know, if you look at the dimensions, it's actually quite large.
Well, yeah, I mean, I've heard people do the math, you know, and figure out exactly how many acres we'll all have based on a guesstimation of how many people will be saved in the history of humanity and so forth. But again, I think that's missing the meaning of the text entirely. In other words, it's reading the text in a way that wasn't intended to be read.
It's interesting, because I'm reading Daniel now, and I'm realizing that a lot of the dreams in Daniel have other meanings besides the descriptions of the characters and the iron this some of the depictions in there.
Yeah, particularly with respect to Daniel, I've written about that in my new book, Has God Spoken? So there's a lot of that is explained in that book.
Wonderful. Well, thank you so much. You've answered my question. That's been helpful. So I'm assuming it's a minority opinion of a new universe.
Well, I appreciate your question and the kind conversation. It was a joy to talk to you when we come back from the break. We'll be taking more of your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So many people calling in from all across the United States and America and even the world via the World Wide Web. You wouldn't believe how many countries. In fact, I'll tell you, when we come back from the break, we have a listing of how many people are now employing this ministry in countries around the world. The number of countries, I can't remember, so don't want to give you the wrong number, but I'll come up with it and give it to you right after the break. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more of your questions answered right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
The Christian Research Institute's website, equip.org, is loaded with free resources you can download anytime. Do a keyword search and find a host of articles on your topic. Listen to a 3-minute Ask Hank program. Watch videos, order books, or stream the Bible Answer Man broadcast right on your computer. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or connect with us by signing up for our e-newsletter. If you're looking for a place to sharpen your discernment skills, log on to equip.org today. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will be right back.
Spoken. Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Hank Hanegraaff's cover article reveals the key to unlocking messianic prophecy. A common objection to Christianity is that the New Testament takes Old Testament prophecies out of context in applying them to Jesus Christ. The answer lies squarely in understanding the role of typological prophecy in the Bible. Douglas Grotheis's summary critique of Rob Bell's controversial book Love Wins exposes the inconsistencies of Bell's ideas and his misinterpretation of Scripture in a way that is direct yet winsome. Other topics include a review of Todd Burpo's book, Heaven is for Real, What is the Unpardonable Sin?, the insightful Ask Hank column, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. At the Christian Research Institute, we count every gift from God's people as a special blessing. To say thank you for your support, we'd like to send you Hank's newest book, Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, to give you assurance in the reliability of God's Word. In Has God Spoken? Hank counters the contentions of Bible critics and shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures does not stem from wishful thinking. Rather, belief logically flows from an honest examination of the evidence. When you join the Bible Answer Man support team or give a gift of $100 or more, you'll receive a personalized edition of Has God Spoken? To donate, simply call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Once again, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Jerry, listening on Sirius XM 131 in Kansas. Hi, Jerry.
Hi, Hank. I just want to say that your ministry has helped me personally with a lot of growth, and I really appreciate your program every day when I'm driving in my car across Kansas. I've got a friend of mine who's been a professed atheist with quite a bit of anger against Christianity over the years. I've known him for many, many years. He's always been that way. But I prayed for him along with my other friends who weren't believers over the years. And recently he's given me the opportunity to agree to study with me the whole Bible. And he's going to read through the entire book. And to be honest, I'm a little intimidated by the task because he is pretty angry overall as far as the way he sees it. I mean, I guess that's waned a little bit, but what I'm calling to ask you, I've got a copy of your Bible Answer Book, Volume 1 and 2. I've got a copy of A Meaningful World that I've, you know, some of these things I kind of was preparing to use for my children as they got a little older in the faith, who are all still very small. But I feel like it's coming into play a little bit more. I've got to purchase a Bible that I need to forward to him, and also I'm looking for a course of study to lead him through the Bible. And I really didn't want to just get into a situation where we started off in Genesis and went through the whole thing. I wanted to maybe find a little way. You know, I'm praying personally that he would, the Holy Spirit would do the work in his heart as he reads the book, and it would be a little less about my presentation and a little more about the change in his heart from within. But if you could give me some recommendations for maybe a course study for new believers or something that I could lead him through. And as far as the Bible goes, you know, I've been entertaining possibly like a Case for Christ study Bible or something along those lines. But any type of insight from you would be very beneficial.
Well, I think you've got some good suggestions. I think the Case for Christ study Bible would be great and be very helpful in this circumstance. I also commend you for doing what you are doing, because in the process, you're going to run into all kinds of things you just don't have an answer to. You're going to find the answer to it, and you're going to become a better and more useful tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit in the process of reaching people in general, including as your kids continue to grow. So I think what you're doing is fantastic, and I commend you for it. There are a lot of resources, I think, that can be very helpful, particularly if you're dealing with someone who's angry and an atheist. You have to start with the whole issue of origins, because if you don't believe that there's a God, you've got nothing. So you've got to start with the fact that there is a God. And I think there are a lot of helpful resources in that regard. For example, I wrote a book called The Face That Demonstrates the Farce of Evolution, because that's a fallback position. If you're an atheist, you're holding to philosophical naturalism, and I think you can quickly explain that that's bankrupt in an age of scientific enlightenment. You can't believe that nothing created everything. It's plausible and defensible, and you can build a very good cumulative case for the fact that God created the universe, but not that the universe sprang from nothing, or nothing created the universe, or nothing created everything, any of those propositions. The second great thing that you have to deal with is the fact that the God of Christianity is not merely a transcendent God. He's a God who revealed himself in time and space. And so the second key is to be able to demonstrate that Christ does not stand in a line of peers, but that he demonstrated he was God through the immutable fact of resurrection. And finally, you have to be able to establish that the Bible is more than just another book. That is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, that these are the words of God. And I wrote a book called Has God Spoken to that very end. So I've got books on the three great apologetic issues, The Face That Demonstrates the Farce of Evolution, Resurrection, and then my latest book, Has God Spoken? Proof of the Bible's Divine Inspiration. Because if you don't believe that the Bible is the Word of God, then you could say to your friend, the Bible says, and he will respond, who cares what the Bible says? Doesn't make any sense to me. If you can prove that these are the words of God, all of a sudden everything changes. And that is one of the reasons I wrote the book, Has God Spoken? And in the back of the book, there's actually an appendix in which I give a legacy reading plan, and I give a rhyme or reason for reading the Bible in books as opposed to bits. Because if you read the books in bits, you're going to end up with all kinds of questions that are left dangling, because the authors make sustained arguments, and you have to follow the sustained arguments to the end. So it's better to not just pick and choose, shotgun approach, but rather be strategic in how you read it. And I lay that out with my legacy reading plan.
Oh, good. All right. Well, that's exactly what I'm looking for. You know, I mean, I'd entertain things like reading a chapter of the Old Testament and the New Testament, one each in every night. You know, maybe like taking them through the gospel and then moving on forward and starting in Genesis and moving forward. But if you've got a plan laid out that would you think would follow more naturally as far as developing some of these concepts, that's definitely the way I want to go.
Yeah, and then again, remember, you got to deal with those three great apologetic issues. You got to prove that God created the universe, that Jesus Christ is God, and demonstrated as God through the resurrection, and that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. Those are three critical issues to be able to deal with him in a compelling fashion. Everything else will fall into place.
Perfect. Well, Hank, I really appreciate you taking a moment to answer my question.
Oh, my pleasure. Thank you very much for what you are doing. Back to the phone lines. I want to talk to Terry next. Terry's listening on WRJZ in Tennessee. Hi, Terry.
Hi. My question revolves around Genesis chapter 3, where it says, "Now the serpent was most cunning beast that any God had created of the field. And he said to the woman, 'Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden.'" So my question is, since the serpent was talking to Eve, could the other beast talk, since it said the serpent was the most cunning of the beasts?
Yeah, well, here's where a literalistic interpretation does as much violence to the biblical text as a spiritualized interpretation that empties the text of all objective meaning. Now, the prophet Moses describes Satan as an ancient serpent, but you also have to remember that the apostle John describes Satan as an ancient dragon. And in both cases, they're not intending to tell us what Satan looks like, but to teach us what Satan is like. Dragons, after all, are the stuff of mythology, not theology. So if we consider Satan variously a slithering snake or a smoke-spouting dragon, we would not only misunderstand the nature of fallen angels, but we might also suppose that Jesus triumphed over the work of the devil by stepping on the head of a snake, Genesis 3:15, rather than how we are to interpret it, and that is through his passion on the cross. So I think, again, if you literalize what is meant to be something other than a wooden literal description, then you end up with nonsense. And let me go further with that. The biblical imagery of the twisted serpent is a masterful portrayal of Satan's fall. It's a portrayal of the fact that he once held a privileged position in the economy of God, but now is even lower than the livestock. They have legs. He, however, crawls on his belly and eats dust. And if you read the Old Testament through, you'll immediately recognize that this is a metaphor. And this metaphor is not just unique to Moses. Micah uses it as well. He uses the imagery of a serpent to depict the nations that are seeking to thwart the purposes of God. Remember where Micah says, "They will lick dust like a snake and like creatures that crawl on the ground"? Well, what's he talking about? He's talking about nations. Are nations literally serpents? No. Micah, like Moses, is using that metaphor. Furthermore, Moses' original audience was intimately acquainted with the imagery of the serpent. Remember their sojourn in the desert and the lethal venom of fiery serpents emblazoned upon their mind. They would always remember that bronze serpent that Moses lifted up in the Arabah. And as the bronze serpent was an image without venom, so the image of the invisible God, who came in the appearance of sinful flesh, was without sin. So the serpent was not just emblematic of seduction, but the exemplar of a Savior who would die so that we might live. And there's much more that could be said. I'll make one more point, and that is the imagery of a serpent is employed by Scripture actually as a literary subversion of pagan myth. Baal, who according to pagan texts rides the clouds and smites the primordial seven-headed serpent laying coiled in the chaotic waters, in reality, it's not the non-biblical text that have a right. It's Yahweh in the biblical text, creator of heaven and earth, who alone can crush the serpent's head. So the Bible uses the pagan imagery of a serpent as a powerful theological apologetic by which to undress gods of wood and stone that are impotent to save. Now, again, this literary subversion is important to understand, but it's also important to understand that you have to take the text in the sense in which it's intended. if you take it in a wooden literal sense, you end up having the nations being real snakes, or you you have snakes with vocal cords. You miss the meaning of the passage.
Yes, well, thank you so much for explaining that, because it is difficult for me to determine parables and things like that. But there is a verse that I like to remind Satan of, and that's Luke 10, where it says Jesus saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. So
yeah,
thank you for reminding me of all that.
Yeah, you're absolutely right. And again, this is pointing to a very real reality. The metaphor doesn't mean that Satan isn't real. No, Satan is real. He's a non-physical being. In fact, he does not have the power of creating anything, so he can't create a body. God can cause an angel to take on form because God has creative power, but serpents do not. I'm going to stay right here in studio for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, we'll continue taking your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So if you're hanging on, please be patient. I'll get to you. A lot of very interesting calls. If you're dialing in, and you could do that for the next hour, I'll take your call as well. The number is always 888-ASK-HANK. You can start dialing that number right now, and for the next hour, I'll be taking your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So for everyone else, thank you for tuning in to this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you're hanging on, I'm going to stay right here. I'll get to your question, and for the next hour, people can continue calling 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265, and I'll answer your questions for the next hour. Also, remember the Christian Research Institute's e-newsletter. You can check it out on the front page of equip.org. Click on the Sign Up Today button and get into the mix. Find out what's going on at the Christian Research Institute. Stay abreast, and we'll see all of you tomorrow, Lord willing, with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Stay tuned for that as well.
You've been listening to The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. To hear more of The Bible Answer Man or to listen to archived broadcasts, just log on to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. To talk to a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man is funded by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Nancy Piercy addresses how the flawed worldview of secularism fails to explain human life and experience, how the hookup culture falls short of its promised liberation, and why biblical morality is not arbitrary in her article, Sex, Lies, and Secularism. William Dembski's article, Old Earth Creationism and the Fall, answers how Adam's sin could be responsible for the natural evil, including animal suffering and death, that preceded the fall. Other topics include a summary critique of Sam Harris's The Moral Landscape, What the Walking Dead Can Teach Pro-Lifers, a review of the film The Tree of Life, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos. Listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer. Or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org.